If you will, this morning, please turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The title of this sermon this morning is Called, Appointed, and Equipped. That's a very important part of God's ministry with us. And I think one of the parts, too, that in all the things we've missed, and I'm learning we've missed a lot of them. That's one of the things that probably the whole idea has been taken over by the flesh, and we're just not doing it like we need to do it. And we've talked about it before. And I've got something hung in my office that I think, oh, it means a lot to me. Activity is not always achievement. So just because you're stirring up dust doesn't mean you're doing a good thing. But the thing I've learned is that all of us are so influenced by people's attitudes around us that whether we admit it or not, whether we even think about it or not, a lot of what we decide to do, a lot of the choices we make, is dependent on how we think the people around us who know us are going to accept what we're doing. And the one thing that we've got to learn to do is to be more concerned about what God thinks about what we're doing than the people around us. Now, I'm not talking about we have to be offensive or put them down in any kind of way, because I think as we get closer to God, He gives us more of a heart, and we understand better and probably have more sympathy for people who don't understand it. But there are a lot of people who are absolutely working themselves to death, doing things that they're not going to get a reward for, simply because God never called them to do it. But it seemed like the thing to do at the time. And they're out trying to make points. The only problem is, who are they trying to make points with? So let's look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 1 and verse 7. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So there's the question. That begs the question right there. That has to be dealt with. Well, if God didn't give us fear, where's it coming from? And we justify our fears all kind of ways. Well, I mean, I'd be stupid not to be scared in this situation, whatever. But now, God doesn't deal with it that way. He said fear didn't come from Him. If you got fear, you got it somewhere else. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner," Paul says, "but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So what he's saying is, if you become a Christian and start making that known, you're going to be visited by afflictions. "According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Now, I don't know how deeply you've studied this, but you say, well, I had sense enough to be saved. No, but don't you see, God was calling us before we even had an opportunity to accept the call. The Bible gives the idea that if God didn't put a thought about Him in my mind, I wouldn't even think about it. So God takes the credit for our salvation too. We can't take credit for any part of it other than the fact that we said yes. "And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace." God did not call us because we were nice people, good people, talented people, skillful people, or whatever. He called us Because before the foundation of the world, way back in his foreknowledge, he looked ahead and saw that we were going to have something to do for him. He assigned that to us. It gives us a sense of purpose for being a Christian. I have talked to a lot of people who thought that their only purpose in being a Christian, a born-again believer, is to attend church regularly. That's not it at all. But this scripture says that God called us to his own purpose. There is a purpose he has for me. And grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We discussed this thing of grace some Thursday night. That God gives us the grace that we need without our even being aware of that either. He knows what's ahead for us. And he gives us the grace that we can handle whatever's ahead of us and not fear, like in verse 7. If we will appropriate that grace, we don't have to be afraid of anything. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now stop right there. Paul is explaining in very simple terminology that he is a Christian and where he is in relationship with God because he was called by God. The reason he was called by God is before the foundation of the earth, God had a purpose for him and called him to do that purpose. That's the reason he was called. Not to have to go to hell, to be able to go to heaven, to spend eternity with Christ. All those are added perks, but they are not the reason God called him, he said, to salvation. He called him because he had a job to do. And you say to yourself at that point, wonder what that job is. And three verses later, verse 11, unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now you see, that just lends itself more and more to this idea of purpose. Paul says, I was called to be a Christian, and when I became a Christian, I was appointed by God. I know what my purpose is. I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So that opens up the question this morning. Are you a born-again believer? Yes, I am. What is your appointment? What did God call you to do? Now, I'm not talking about all the things that are in the Word that every Christian's supposed to do. We can read the Scriptures and find those out. What is your particular purpose? What have you been appointed to do? God, before the foundation of the world, decided you would have an opportunity to be saved if you are saved today. And he did that not because of your works or what kind of person he knew you were going to be, but because he had a purpose for you. I personally think that about the most joy and peace and happiness a person can have in his life is when he discovers what it is God called him for and appointed him to do. You know, I've said it before, it's kind of like a big construction project, maybe in downtown Birmingham. There's a building going up, and you see steel sticking up in the air of 15, 20 stories, and they got a fence around it. You've seen it, and all kind of signs hanging on the fence. And inside it, they got maybe hundreds of people, all walking around in work clothes with helmets on. Now, what kind of a job do you think would be done inside that fence on that building if none of them knew whether they were plumbers or welders or carpenters or whatever? And that's where we find ourselves. Now, not to fault the believers, because it's not taught that you have been appointed and you have a job. Paul is not the only one here that has been appointed to something by God. We all have. That is a biblical principle. We all have an appointment. Something that we're supposed to do. It's like I said one time, as a teacher, if I'm sitting there at a break and this big construction project, and you know there's more analogies here than just you think, because God says, I'm building a building. I'm just building it out of people. I'm building a church, he said, a structure. But instead of building it out of materials, I'm building it out of people. So, here we are, called by God, appointed by God, to do a particular thing. Now, at salvation, God gave us spiritual gifts. Each one of us has at least one spiritual gift. It's not a talent. That's like music. It's not a voice. That's like singing. It's not any of those things. A spiritual gift is not those things. A spiritual gift is not a skill. You can learn that from somebody else. A spiritual gift, the best I know to call it, is a slight. You know that word, Mr. Buddy? The old black folks down in South Alabama used to call it a slight. I asked him, I said, how come he can use an axe so good? You know, Mr. Joe, he just got a slight. It means it's easy for him to do that kind of stuff. And it's easy. You can hand some people an axe without them ever having to, and they can just learn to use it a lot better than other people can. And that's the way it is. Well, what God does when he calls us and gives us a spiritual gift, we then in that area have a slight. We've got a knack, some folks call it. It's easier for us to do that than it is for anybody else to do that. And for us to be able to find what we do and need to do is the handiest thing in the world, to find out what our gift is and to know which way we're going and what we're appointed to do. I have seen people who were the busiest in their so-called work for God that was absolutely the most miserable. You've seen them. They're frustrated all the time. They're running wide open. They stay nervous and scared about all the time. They're worried about this. They're worried about that. Oh, woe is me. That's not what God ever intended for it to be. If I'm on that job and I got my hard hat on and I'm a teacher in God's building project, and somebody hollers from a third floor and says, we got problems up here. We need a carpenter. I don't need to volunteer. I'm not a carpenter. I'm a teacher or a plumber or a block layer or whatever. And when you find out what your gift is and how you're supposed to deal with that, then you'll know some kind of idea. When the call goes out to a teacher, I better start listening, because it very well could be me they're calling. But if they call for something else, I know that's not me. I have seen that. Well, I tried it myself. Back in the days when I was trying to figure out my gift, I wondered if my gift might be giving. And I like to broke the whole family trying to give money to God's causes. And you've heard it. TVs are full of these folks. It says you can't outgive God. You can't. But if you're not a gift, if you do not have the gift of giving, and you try to give most of your income away, you will do without. I learned that. God will bless you for it. But you can't act like a giver if you're not a giver, because what people don't understand is in most cases when God creates a person with the gift of giving, he also creates a way for them to make enough money to give. Now that doesn't mean that there's not people who don't have a lot of money who have the gift of giving, because I've met some of them. I saw a church one time built with $5 and $10 gifts from a lot of people on Social Security. God took it and he blew it up and made it 1,000 times and did that. So, it can be done. But the point I'm trying to use here is, and God, it said that Jesus in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2 was also appointed to what he did. The successful people, we know two of them already, Paul and Jesus, two of the greatest people in the Bible, were appointed to what they did. Now, if you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn back there if you will, please. We'll see something else he says about his calling. First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, that's talking about from a world standpoint, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble men are called. Have you seen it? A lot of times the important people in a church are the ones that are selected by the leadership to be this or be that or be this or be that. Paul here says to the Corinthians, that's not the way God does it. So you see, really, if you're trying to be rich and big time, you might be working yourself out of a job. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to nothing things that are. You know what things that are not are? That's a nobody. God's called the nobodies. God calls the nobodies. Well, why would he do that? I mean, here is a guy that's really important. He's got a tremendous speaking voice. I mean, he's got a lot of people that work for him in his company. Look at the influence he could have. Look at, I mean, this guy right here is a center, All-American center on a basketball team. Man, if he could get him saved, look at all the young kids that would be around that would follow him into Christian. That's not what he does. That's what he says right here. That's not what he does. Look at the next verse. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Because you see, if God lays it on somebody like that, like he did Paul. Now maybe y'all don't know it or not, but Paul was a very, very famous man in his day. He was probably the most educated man and had the highest religious rating in the country of anybody else. And God called him, and he was one of them, and he says not many of them he calls like that. But he also gave him a thorn in the flesh too, you remember? Paul prayed three times that God would remove that. I personally believe it was bad eyes. I think when he struck Paul blind on the road, I don't think Paul ever got over that. I think Paul had poor vision the rest of his life. Paul was a speaker. Paul was the head of the religious hierarchy. He was the most trained, the most tutored, the most educated man. His teacher was the greatest tutor that lived in that country, a man called Gamaliel. And he taught Paul personally. Paul was very, very high up the pole. And God gave it to him, but he said, I'm going to have to give you a thorn in the flesh to keep you from being puffed up. You'll take it and get a big head because I'm giving it to you. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He says here, you don't have to have those things. When you become a Christian and get hooked with God, He will give you all you need to do everything those smart, rich, fancy folks can do. And you won't be as likely to try to steal the glory away from God. That according as it is written, verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, Paul says here that God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't skim something off the top of the glory for himself. Think of himself to be an important guy. Now, y'all, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't take very little thinking for you to think of somebody who has been made a preacher, and all of a sudden, their breath never stinks. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're just very, very special people. And they sit around, and the way they talk and the way they act, you know, they think they're very, very important. And what they're doing is right here what he said that he's trying to keep from doing, is they're stealing some of the glory for themselves. You know, Moses, when God approached him, says, I'm not a speaker. I can't do this. When God called Gideon to be the captain of his army and raise an army of 33,000 men, the first thing Gideon says, you must be talking about my uncle. He's a soldier. He said, no, I'm not talking about your uncle. He said, well, if you're not talking about my uncle, maybe you're talking about my first cousin, my uncle's boy, because he's almost as good a soldier as my uncle is. He said, no, I'm not calling him. I'm calling you. And at the time, the country was overrun by the Philistines. And when God approached Gideon, he approached him at a time when he was threshing the grain down at the wine press. They always threshed the grain on top of the hills where there was a breeze. And I don't know if you've ever threshed any grain, but when you throw grain up in the air for the breeze to blow all the dust and the chaff and that old itchy stuff away, so you'll have your clean grain, it all comes down around your collar and your sweaty neck, and it will itch you to death. And here is Gideon down in the valley at the wine press where there is no breeze, throwing grain up in the air because he's scared to death to get up on the hill for fear the Philistines will see him and kill him. And God calls him at a place like that when he's already embarrassed about himself and says, I want you to raise an army and be the general of it. And Gideon says, you must be crazy. I couldn't be that. And David, when they sent the prophet to pick out the next king of Israel, he went down through all of Jesse's sons, 12 of them. And he looked at 11 of them. And 11 of them, some of them were really good-looking guys. And when he got down, he said, you know, there's not a one of these. When he first looked at him, he said, boy, this make a good king of Israel. And he turned around to him and he said, I know I was supposed to anoint one of your sons. Is this all your sons? He said, no, I've got the youngest, the kid. He's out there looking after the sheep. He said, send somebody to get him. It was the very most unlikely one that God called out of the whole bunch, looking at it from the world. That's the way God does business. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, and you don't have to turn there, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, ye walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called. I looked that word up in the Greek to see if the word vocation back in those days meant the same thing that it does today. And the definition of the term was that which you have been bidden to do. So the vocation Paul is talking about here is what God has called you to do. Your spiritual career. That which you're supposed to be involved with. You know, we see in the Bible over and over, these things I just want to remind you of. The one whom God calls to a ministry, God puts the words in their mouth to say. God puts the principles in their heart. God goes before them to prepare the people that are going to be ministered by them. God protects as they go out. God takes away fear. God gives boldness to speak. And when good, moral people go out to minister to which God never sent them, their moral and their spiritual life is violated. They go with no protection. We all know very prominent TV or radio people who have been very, very important in the work of God who have gone down the tube. And we've seen them do it. But what happens, they get started out. Their job is very successful. What they're doing is getting a lot of converts or whatever, if they're evangelists. And all of a sudden, they start doing things in the flesh, and they get to doing more and more of them in the flesh. They start stealing the glory from God, and the first thing you know, they go crashing down. We all should study them because they are a real lesson for each of us. In a way, maybe not as notorious, and maybe not as public, and not as many people know about it, we can come crashing down too if we start approaching the things that God has called us to do with the wrong attitude. They're defeated by Satan, we say. Yes, they are. But they choose to do that. How many times have missionaries, have you known of a missionary coming back from the field and couldn't handle it? Maybe that's not absurd to you. But would God call a man, equip a man, prepare a man, send him to the mission field, only to come crashing down and come back home in embarrassment and have to stand in front of everybody and say, I couldn't take it? No. No. If he's defeated by Satan, God says, I'm stronger than Satan. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If God calls you to do something, you will do it, because he'll do it for you. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the powers of hell shall not prevail against it. When God is behind your ministry, Satan can't destroy your ministry. Oh, he can bother you, but he can't destroy it. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, the scripture we use around here, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've seen people go out without a call. I sensed in talking to them as they were talking about going out that they went without a call. And they didn't stay. And I've got a theory. This is my own personal theory. You may not share it. But think about this for a moment. Here's a guy gets in church, and he gets serious about the things of God. And the first thing he does is take probably an usher's job. And then, you know, somebody sees that he knows a little. He's studying the Scriptures. He knows a little something about the Scriptures. So, you know, they're always looking for teachers. So the next thing he does is become a teacher. Then he teaches for a while. And then the next thing, because he's moving a bunch, he gets him a job as a deacon. They make a deacon out of it. And all this time, as he's gathering these things to him, as he's beginning these promotions, moving up the ladder, everybody's talking about what a great guy he is. And they patting him on the back, and they're making him look real important. And then he gets to a certain place, and he can't go any higher. He's done everything he can do in this church to get patted on the back. The only way he can get a promotion is to go into full-time Christian service. And a lot of them do it. God didn't call them. God didn't equip them. God didn't protect them. He didn't send them. He didn't go before them. And the first thing you know, here they are back. That's not the way God does business. No matter what troubles, what actual problems in the most extreme form get hold of a man's life, not one of them can touch or affect his relationship to God through Jesus Christ. You hear me there? Don't ever complain that the situation you are in the world has come between you and God. If it did, you did it. You can actually maintain that relationship with God no matter what kind of a jam you're in or whatever. And, you know, I know some stories about some people who have done some extraordinary things in the most extraordinary difficulties because they stayed hooked with God. Never use the world or your circumstances as an excuse from pulling away from God. Let me say this a moment about vocation. The thing that you were called to do and have been equipped to do. Not enough is said about our spiritual gifts. We touched on it a minute ago a little bit. I think there are 9 spiritual gifts still alive that God gives to each one of His Christians as they are born again. And for a list of those, we have the evangelist, someone who is just out to save folks. Some of you maybe know Stanley Dawson up in the middle of Montebello. Stanley, I'm quite sure, has the gift of evangelism. Stanley is out to get everybody saved. That seems to be the only thing he can be concerned about. It's hard for him to be a pastor for saving folks. I mean, he's just got to save everybody who comes down the street. And he's got a gift. An evangelist can walk into a place where a preacher, a pastor, has been preaching to the same fellow for years. And when evangelist speaks to him, the fellow get up and be saved. God honors the gift that He puts on you. One of the spiritual gifts is the gift of pastor. One is the gift of teaching. One is the gift of faith. Now everybody teaches. Not everybody's a pastor, but everybody teaches. Everybody witnesses. But some people just have a knack for it. And they can do it. And they can save people you can't. They can teach people you can't, and they understand things that you won't understand. Everybody's got faith, but there are some that will just absolutely worry you to death because they just don't seem to be afraid of anything. They'll stick their neck out as far as it goes. Exhortation. There's a gift of exhortation. God puts these people in His church, the big church, the one church that Anthony's talking about, in order to encourage people. When people get down, the fellow with the gift of exhortation is the one that reminds them of a scripture or a Bible principle that takes their hopelessness away from them. There's the gift of giving and the gift of ruling, the administrative gift. There's the gift of mercy and the gift of helps. I've got a little paper at home that here's a guy, a drunk, passed out in the gutter. And there are 7 or 8 people walk up to that man, and each one of them approaches him from a different way. One tries to give him money. Says, here, go get yourself cleaned up. Another one starts explaining how if he could just learn how to be successful, he wouldn't find himself like that. Here's another one that tries to save him. His solution for the man's problem is to be a Christian. And when it gets through, they ask who approached him the right way. Well, everybody did. But everybody approaches from a different angle. Now, I'll tell you what I've learned in the family of God. When you understand, I watch for it. I know a little something about it, and I watch for who's got this gift or that gift, or if I meet you and watch you for a while, I'm trying to understand which gift is yours. And as soon as I see there's some good things about every gift and there's some bad things about every gift, what could be the bad thing about a guy with a gift of giving? He could give so much money away his wife doesn't have money to buy groceries. So you see, there's good and bad all the way around. I mean, each one that has this thing, you've got to keep your gift under control. So everybody's got a gift, and they tend to approach people with this kind of gift. I tell the story one time we was working, building a church, and we was filling in the front porch. And there were about 5 of us. The way it had to be done was with shovels. And there was a big, big chunk there that had to be filled in, a lot of dirt. Couldn't get a machine to it. We was all standing up there doing it with shovels, and it was in July, and we were all wringing wet. And here's a guy walks up, got a ball cap on and a cigar in his mouth. And he stands there for a moment. And he said, you know, y'all crazy. Well, right off the bat, we all kind of get stiff backed. I mean, here he is clean and dry, and we're wringing wet and sweat. He said, if y'all would do it this way, it sure would be a lot easier. At a cigar. And somebody said, well, what are we going to do? He walked off. Just said it real smart, etiquette like, walked off. And somebody says, what are we going to do? I said, well, I'm going to get me a cigar and a ball cap and some dry clothes and walk around and tell other people how to do things. Well, you know what struck me after a bit of praying about that? He was exactly right. He was doing exactly what he was supposed to. I was supposed to be shoveling. And when he walked up as the gift of administration, they organized. Those people can see organization anywhere they look. And if you're doing something and wasting time or not efficient, they walk up, they immediately see it. And if they're vocal enough, they'll just tell you, y'all ought to do it this way. It'll be a whole lot easier. Of course, he wasn't very nice about it. He could have been nicer. But it don't matter. He told us the way to do it. And we got offended by it. I did. And they put me on a motor grader, and I started making the parking lot. But they got me away from up where he was because they didn't want me and him getting a fight. He was Chairman Deacons at the time. You know what I'm saying? So what I'm trying to say is when I understand where you're coming from, I understand you're always going to see things that way. There's a guy who has the gift of giving, wants to fix every problem with a pocketbook. And there's another guy who has the gift of helps. He wants to fix everything by doing the work himself. And the guy with the gift of help says, we can't ever get him to stay over on Saturday and help us. All he wants to do is pay somebody else to do it. And the guy with the gift of giving says, you know, I can't stay over here every Saturday. I don't see why they won't let me pay somebody to do it. So you see, everybody's right if you just understand where they're coming from. But the point is that I'm trying to make here. God has called everybody. He has appointed everybody to a particular vocation. And y'all, that was decided before Adam and Eve were ever created. Can you imagine that? Your makeup was decided then. God knew then what he was going to need you to be. And if you can figure, if it's been that long, if you can figure out what you're supposed to be, you'll be the most productive and the happiest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he's talking here about the way we as Christians need to be. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. He says, slaves, be subject to your own masters. In chapter 2 and verse 17, servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good ones and the gentle ones, but also to the crooked ones. For this is thankworthy if for a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. It says here that I am supposed to take it when I've been offended because of something about God. For what glory is it, he says in verse 20, when you're buffeted for your faults? If you got it coming, why would you cuss the spanking? You got it coming. For what glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. The things you get rewards for, folks, are those things that you take for God that you didn't have coming. You were doing it right. You were doing what God wanted you to do. You know you were. And people are just really, really putting you down because of it. That's the ones you get the rewards for. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. If anybody ever didn't deserve to be on the cross, it was Jesus Christ. If anybody ever did everything right and got hammered for it, it was Jesus Christ. And you see, part of what he did, part of the way he handled it, was that thing from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you be strong enough to be filled with the Spirit enough to, when those very people who put you down big time, you ask God to forgive them because they don't know no better? That takes a lot. But that's what God asked us to do.